Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, it will be glorious, like no other event the world has ever known. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes us through the timeline and offers five qualities we can take to heart while awaiting Christ's return. As he continues his series in Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall, here's David to introduce the conclusion of When Christ Rules the World.
Well, Daniel sees a long way into the future. He takes us through the kingdoms of this earth and shows us a brief view of the kingdom of God, which will rule the world in the end times. And we're going to finish up talking about that today. I hope you will join us for the rest of these few moments we have together as we understand the Word of God by opening it up and studying it from the book of Daniel. Well, right now we need to get into this lesson, When Christ Rules the World. And so we open our Bibles again to Daniel chapter 2.
One day, just like that, the kingdoms of this world will end and Christ will set up his own kingdom. In the New Testament, we read about that. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. How's it going to happen, class? Suddenly. Quickly. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture here. I'm talking about the second advent. I'm talking about when Christ comes in glory and every eye shall see him. No gradual thing there. It's suddenly. All right? It's supernatural. It's sudden. I want you to know, thirdly, the coming of the kingdom of Christ is severe. It's severe. I want you to notice the phrases that describe the coming of the kingdom of Christ in this passage. Verse 34, smote the image. Verse 34, broke it to pieces. Verse 35, broke to pieces together. Became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. Verse 44, broke in pieces and consumed all of these other kingdoms. Broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. In the words of Nathaniel West, it's not smooth and gentle, but it's fracturous pulverization, judicial grinding, atomization, and an attending wind of judgment that blows the kingdoms all away till there's no place to find for them, and they're gone. The sweet baby Jesus, men and women, is also the righteous judge. One day, this old world, which has rejected him and made him a laughing stock among the nations, is going to see him come riding upon a white horse, and he will smite the nations, and it will be severe. Ask of me the nations, and I will give them to thee for thine inheritance. It comes from Psalm 2, and you know what the next verse says? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. One of these days, the King of Glory is going to come back and he's going to dash the nations in pieces and break them like a potter's vessel. Psalm 2, verse 9. Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Coming of the king, my friends, is severe. When he comes at the second advent to set up his kingdom on this earth, first of all, he's going to purge the earth from all of the kingdoms of this world, and it's going to be a severe coming. Like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, which is thrown up into the wind after it's been flailed, and the wind blows it away. The scripture says that all of the metals of this beast, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, are like the chaff. And when God comes in his righteous wrath, he's going to throw those metals up into the air when the beast is smitten by the stone, and the wind's going to carry him all away, and you'll never see him again. Severe kingdom. I want you to notice, not only is it supernatural and sudden and severe, but fourthly, it's sovereign. The scripture says he's going to rule over all the earth. The sovereignty of the earth's kingdoms are going to be under the rule of the Lord. We're back at the top of the image now to the head of gold. Jesus is the monarch. And he set up his rule over all the earth. The stone came from the mountain in the first place, and the scripture says when it's done with its work, it's going to be a mountain again. And it's going to create a sovereign rule that'll fill up the whole universe. The stone which came from the mountain, which is a reference to heaven, is going to come back again, and it's literally going to bring heaven to this earth, and it's going to fill the whole universe when Jesus comes back in his sovereign reign. And Psalm 72:11 says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." And Zechariah 14:9 says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there will be one Lord, and his name one." That's absolute sovereignty, my friends. Jesus reigning over the earth. And we know that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in earth and things in heaven and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus' kingdom is supernatural, and it's sudden, and it's severe, and it's sovereign. I want you to notice that it's also successful. The scripture says in chapter 2, verse 44, that in these days of these kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it will not be left to other people, but it shall stand forever. Successful. Now, the kingdom of the world isn't like that. The kingdom dies and it's left to other people, and it springs up and it dies and it's left to somebody else, and just keeps rotating sovereignty. But the scripture says that Christ's kingdom shall know no decay and shall never be in danger of revolution. It shall never be destroyed. Christ shall be a king unconquerable and unconquered. He will be a monarch without a successor. No other people will ever pick up what's left of the kingdom of Christ. That was a characteristic feature of the world empires. They kept changing hands. Each had his day, but no one had permanence. But when Jesus comes, his kingdom will be forever. And it shall go on for as long as he chooses. And in essence, when it says here forever, it means for an age. The word is olam, and it sometimes can mean for a specific age. And we know from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3 that it's for 1,000 years, for a millennium. It's a successful kingdom. Now, that's what I want to say to you about the king and the kingdom. But here's the key question. Now, I want to give you a little theology. Here's the key question. Has anything like this happened yet? Can history boast of a supernatural, sudden, severe, sovereign, and successful kingdom? Do you know of any? Well, it never was achieved in the days of the image, was it? Because they kept changing hands. Wasn't in the head. Babylon died. Wasn't in the arms and the breast. Medo-Persia died. Wasn't in the belly and the thighs. Greece died. Wasn't in the Roman Empire. Rome died. And it didn't happen after the image. Mussolini tried it and he failed. Stalin tried it and he failed. Hitler tried it and he failed. It's never happened. But I want you to know that there are a group of theologians, if you will, who like to tell us that it's happened in another kind of way. Now, I want you to listen carefully. If you have our doctrinal statement and you're a member of this church, it says there that you are a premillennialist. Now, you probably don't know what you are. But I want you to note that I'm going to tell you why you believe that you're a premillennialist. Are you ready for this? Because it's important for you to know what you believe, isn't it? If I gave you a test on whether you knew what it was to be a premillennialist, do you think, no, I'm not going to do that. But you see, there's a group of folks who are not premillennialists, and they call themselves amillennialists. You know what an amillennialist is? Well, the word "ah" in the language of the New Testament is a word which negates the meaning of the word that follows. So they don't believe that there's a millennium. When you say they're an amillennialist, what you mean is that they don't believe there's ever going to be a kingdom. Millennium means 1,000 years, the kingdom. So there's a group of theologians who don't believe that there's a kingdom that's coming in the future when Christ will literally reign upon this earth. And you know what they say it is that this is all about? They say that it's the kingdom of Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts, and that the church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom. And that's how they get around all of this. Let me read to you an example from the writing of one of those fellows. I hate to tell you his name. His name is Leupold. And I want to tell you that there's a loophole in Leupold, and I want you to see it. He is an amillennialist. And there's another kind of fellow that you need to be aware of, too, and that's a postmillennialist. They believe that we're going to live and that Christ is going to come back after the millennium is all over, and that we as a church are involved in bringing in the kingdom. We have to make this world fit so that ultimately it will be all of the good things the Bible says the kingdom's going to be. That's a postmillennialist. Here's what Leupold said. He said, all students of history are ready to grant that the Christian church was able to salvage out of the wreckage of the Roman Empire all of the elements that were worth conserving. But it is just as true that the Christian church broke the power of pagan Rome. The disintegrating and corrupt empire crumbled through decay from within, as well as through the impact of the sound morals and healthy life of Christianity that condemned lascivious Rome. Christianity was, in a sense, God's judgment upon sinful Rome. That's what Leupold said. Now, let's give that the test of what we've learned from the text. Is the church the kingdom of God? Well, in just a few minutes, we can find that out, because we've already got the checklist, don't we? First of all, the coming of Christ's kingdom is to be sudden, right? But this is just the opposite of the so-called gradual conversion of the world. You see, the amillennialists say that we are becoming the kingdom of Christ by taking control of the world through conversion. People are becoming Christians, and the church is gradually taking control of the world, and that's the kingdom of Christ. But wait a minute. When the king comes, it's going to be sudden. And the only way that could fulfill this prophecy is if when Jesus came at his first advent, at that moment, the whole world became Christian. Tell you what, I got some neighbors that haven't heard about that yet. And so do you. Let's give it the second test. The coming of Christ's kingdom is to be severe. Remember? Now, if the church is the kingdom of God, we have to remember some things. And I want you to listen to these paradigms, one right after the other. According to this text, the coming of the kingdom of Christ, it is smiting, not saving. It is ruin, not regeneration. It is pulverizing, not purifying. It is smashing, not sanctifying. It is crushing, not cleansing. There's something wrong if the church is the kingdom of Christ with what we read in Daniel about how the kingdom of Christ comes. It doesn't fit. All right, let's give it the third test. The coming of Christ's kingdom is to be sudden. It's to be severe. But, of course, we also learn that the coming of Christ's kingdom is to be sovereign. When Christ rules upon this earth, there is no free will of his subjects. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There's no free will. Every man is a subject of the king. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. There is certainly no evidence, in my estimation, that the kingdom has conquered the world. I just can't see it. Can you? All right, let's look at the fourth test. The kingdom of Christ is to be successful. Christ's supernatural kingdom, inaugurated at his first birth, did not and is not filling the whole earth. Now listen to me. Today, people continue to be born faster than they are being won to Christ. Did you know that? We aren't gaining ground, folks. We're losing ground. If this is the kingdom that's supposed to fill the whole earth, we're going backwards. In the theology of amillennialism, the mountain's becoming the stone. It's in reverse. We're losing ground. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back before the millennium. And that he's going to set up the millennium after he comes back. That the millennium isn't going to come and make the place of this world a place fit for the Lord to return. Now, once you get that straight, I'll tell you what it does. It does away with modernism. It does away with evolutionism. It does away with postmillennialism. It tells us that man will not end all war and bring in the millennium. You know, when I read the paper about all of our peace efforts, and I kind of smile and I say, well, let's do the best we can, but it's not going to work. I'm not a pessimist. I'm just a Bible Christian. We can't stop all war. The Bible says war is here to stay. It's going to be with us until Jesus comes back, the Prince of Peace, and he ends it all. Now, we ought to do all we can humanitarianly to try to keep peace so we can preach the gospel. But there isn't a man alive on the face of this earth today who's got the answer to the problems of the nations, and no one is going to be born with that answer. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, then war will end, but not before. Christ will come back when he's ready, and he will set up his kingdom without our help. We can't do anything to bring it in. We can deal with the kingdom in our hearts, but not on this world. That's why we need to be praying with Isaiah of old, this great prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Isaiah prayed, oh God, that thou mightest come down. When we see all of the chaos around us in world governments, we lift up our voice to God in heaven and say, oh, that thou mightest come down. And we say with John on the Isle of Patmos, even so come quickly. That's the only hope. Charles Wesley took Isaiah's prayer and John's statement in John 21, and he put this hymn together. We don't sing it often, but it's got some great words. And this is what he wrote. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Now the Savior, long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints, by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah, hallelujah, see the day of God appear. Yes, amen. Let us all adore thee, high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly. Oh, come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. That's what my heart says when I read the papers. All creation groans, waiting for the redemption. Does that mean I don't get involved in trying to make this place better if I can do it? No. But it means I've got my head screwed on right about any hope that we have of ultimate success. Our ultimate success is wrapped up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm trying to do? If I can do anything with my life, I'm trying to get people ready so that when the King comes the first time to take his saints out of this world, they can go with him. And then when he comes the second time to rule and to reign, there's going to be a lot of folks who aren't now part of the kingdom, who are going to be part of the kingdom because we've had some influence in their lives. That's what's worthwhile. That's the meaningful thing we can get involved in. Now, you say, Pastor, when is this going to happen? I'll tell you what we've read at the very most, or at the very least, however you want to look at it, it could only be 7 years away. Isn't that true? If the next thing on the horizon is the rapture and then the tribulation period for 7 years and then Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, we might be as close as 7 years away from the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that true? But I'll tell you what, we might be as close as 7 seconds away from the rapture. There's not anything left that has to happen before he comes. And those of us who are alive and remain are caught up together to be with him, ever to be with the Lord. Only two things I know of that have to happen. The shout and the trumpet. They happen at the same time, right? Amen? That's all. And you're not going to get much warning before the shout and the trumpet. And then the tribulation will break out. And then the Lord will come back with his saints and wipe all of that chaos out. And set up his kingdom, and it'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for the rapture. Then I'll know this thing is real. And then after the rapture, I'm going to get saved. No, you aren't. You know, the Bible specifically says that that is not a possibility. Did you know that? You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that when Christ comes and takes his own away during the tribulation period, that those who have heard the word of God will not have another chance to believe, for God will send them a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie because they believed not the truth when it was given to them during their lifetime. You only have one chance, my friend, and it's here and now. It's during this time. You either accept Christ during the day of grace, or you don't get another shot at it. There's no second chance. And you know, really, when it gets right down to it, folks, God has given you two options. I want you to listen carefully. You know what God tells us? He tells us we've got two alternatives. We can bow down to him now in saving faith, or someday we will bow down to him as the sovereign king. We can bow down to him now and ask him to be the Lord of our life, willingly, obediently, and then when he comes, we will be one of his. Or one day, if we reject him, the Bible says every knee will bow and everyone will declare that he's the Lord of glory, but it will not be in saving faith then. It will be as an unwilling subject of the king. If you really understood what I was saying to you folks and you weren't a Christian, you'd become one just as quick as you could. Pastor Jeremiah, I want to bow before the Lord and accept him as my Lord and Savior and make him my King.
And of course, you can do that wherever you are. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be in your home. You can be in your car. You can be anywhere and invite Christ into your life. How do I know that? Because I think I've heard from just about every possible place a person can become a Christian over the years I've been doing this. And I've discovered that God is available anywhere at any time by anybody if you'll just come and ask. And that's a wonderful truth of the gospel. And tomorrow we're going to open our Bibles for the first time to the third chapter of Daniel. And this is the chapter where we have the fiery furnace and the fiery faith. One of the famous chapters of the book of Daniel. The story is riveting. You don't want to miss it. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
The message you just heard came to you from the Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. We'd love to learn how Turning Point is touching your life. So please write us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's informative companion book for this series on the secrets from the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries and instantly access our programs and resources with just a tap. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.